Corinthians chapter 4. We're continuing our discussion called The Benefits of Beholding. And as we're working our way through this section of Scripture, we've been discovering the importance of seeing Jesus. It's the privilege, the honor, the opportunity, and really what the purpose of being a Christian is that we would see Jesus, commune with Him. So I hope as we've been going through this discussion that we've been thinking about, praying about, understanding that Christianity is really us seeing Jesus and relating to Him. Now, as we're in our section of Scripture in the text in 2 Corinthians, take a look at the launching pad. This is the launching pad in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You'll notice Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Recognizing here this privilege that the veil has been taken off, that now we have an opportunity to see God in Jesus with all of His splendor and glory and all of who He is, that we can see Him now. Whereas before we couldn't. As the blind man said, "Although I was blind and now I see." The question for us this morning is, are we seeing Jesus? It changes everything when we see Jesus. Are we seeing Him devotionally or relationally, if you will? Meaning, are we communing with Him, relating to Him, fellowshipping with Him, taking the opportunity to come in the Holy of Holies and behold the beauty of the Lord? That was the desire of those who knew Jesus in the Bible. It was their desire that they would see Him, that coming to church or coming into the temple would mean that they would come in to behold His beauty. And they were excited about that. They were anxious about it. They didn't come to church to fulfill an obligation or do their duty or punch a time clock. But they came in to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see Him. And that would create a desire in their heart, a hunger and a passion that would drive them, that they just wanted to see Jesus. And as they saw Jesus, that would answer all their questions, solve all their problems. That would be all that they would need if they would see Him. So they would see Him devotionally, but then they would also see Him situationally. Meaning, they would factor Him into every situation of their life. They would see Jesus in the struggle, in the trial. They would see Him in the blessings. They would see Him in the things that went on in their life. They would see Him in those situations. And so we've been discussing Jesus, seeing Him. We've looked at how seeing Jesus radically changes and transforms people. Paul here in our text says that as we see Jesus, we become transformed from glory to glory. It's the exposure to Jesus that changes us. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that now we can see Him. That now we can behold Him correctly. and in a way that for the believer is the lifeline of the believer. So again this morning, are we seeing Jesus? Notice what Paul does here. In verse 1 of chapter 4, as he talks about this beholding now, he goes on to explain the things that this beholding has done for him, seeing Jesus. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, his ministry was a result of him seeing Jesus. He says, as we have received mercy, his receiving of mercy was a result of him seeing Jesus. He said, we don't lose heart. We don't give up because we're seeing Jesus. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, because he was seeing Jesus. Now, so far in our text there, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we looked at two benefits of beholding. One was the renewal of focus, how our focus is renewed when we see Jesus. The second thing was the receiving of the truth, that Jesus becomes our frame of reference to how we decipher and understand everything else in our world. It's through seeing Jesus. Now this morning, we come up to verse 3. And in verse 3, we're going to see how beholding Jesus brings to us rays of glory. Notice this. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, he's saying this message of salvation, some people don't see it. Some people don't get it. Have you ever noticed that? That may be you here this morning. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ may be a blind spot for you. It's there, but you don't see it. Why is that? Why is it that one person can hear how they can be saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ and receive that and all of a sudden start seeing the spiritual things and begin to see Jesus to such an extent that they would live their life for Jesus, and another person can completely ignore or dismiss all the truth that's in Jesus? There's a reason for that. He explains. He said, even if our gospel's veiled or covered, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Interesting. So here's the whole explanation of why some people are saved and other people aren't. Why some people see Jesus plainly, clearly, and other people couldn't see Jesus if Jesus was standing right in front of them. Here's why. And you know, there are many who say, well, if Jesus did a certain thing right now, I would believe. If Jesus was standing right here and he did a miracle and I saw it, then I would believe. But you know what? If we don't believe now, if Jesus was here in our midst doing miracles, we would not believe either. Because he has given us everything that we need to believe. So what's the problem? Well, notice this. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, that word perishing, it means that somebody's going down a road away from God. It's a process of destruction. That's how that word in the Greek is formatted. It's a process of being destroyed. It means that a person is going in a certain direction away from God. They're in the process of walking away from God, of resisting God. Now, he tells us here that the message of salvation is covered up, is not able to be seen by those going in a certain direction away from God. So because they're turned away from God and their direction, their steps or their actions, the things that they do in life are away from God, they can't see Him. So if we set our direction one way, and our whole body is moving in a direction, say, north, then we're not going to be able to see what's south. But see, this speaks of a mindset, and it speaks of a lifestyle. That a mindset, and then because of that mindset, we gauge our life to go and to live out what that mindset tells us. And it's a mindset of disbelief, of not believing in God. And so one begins to live their life by making decisions and choices. And those decisions and choices are what form a person's life. That's what really a person's life is. It's the decisions that they make is what makes their life. And so when we turn our back to God and then we begin to make decisions in regards to the direction that we're going now, we become those who don't see Christ and are on the broad road to destruction. Let me read that again. Even if our gospel is veiled or covered up, it's veiled or covered up to those who are perishing. Those who have turned their backs on God. Now, in the book of Romans, we find something very interesting. Because a lot of times we think, well, if a person is not saved, then maybe it's because they can't see it. And maybe it's just because they're victims. Maybe it's because of a lack of knowledge. Maybe it's because that there's something in them that they can't believe. But the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. It says that because of a person's turning their back on God and then making decisions because of the direction that they're headed, and they begin to then have a lifestyle of making choices rejecting God, making choices in disbelief, because of that, the wrath of God then is revealed in their life. And it says, these people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you know what suppress means? That means somebody who does everything they can to put down, to resist, or ignore. That means that a person has it, and they have to actually do something active to resist it. That doesn't mean that it's not available. That it even means that it's an active action of doing something so that the truth is not enacted upon. It's almost as if, you know, somebody would put their fingers in their ears and say, "I can't hear you, I can't hear you." And do everything they can to block out or to suppress the truth, to put it down, to resist it. And it becomes an active lifestyle of suppressing the truth. An active revolt and resistance against the truth in a way that they know the truth is the truth. So you'd say, well, why wouldn't they just accept it? Why wouldn't they just look at it and receive it? Because, boy, it sure is hard to live constantly, day after day, pushing away the truth. You have to fight God on a daily basis, fight the truth, resist it. And that's why people do all sorts of things to try to block out God. That's why people become alcoholics and drug addicts and filled with pleasure and living for pleasure, desiring pleasure from moment to moment. It's to block out the truth. It's to suppress it. And it's an active, moment-by-moment fight that a person must fight. They suppress it. Why would a person do that? Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 gives us the last piece of the puzzle here. Because I don't know about you, but when you see Jesus, one, you just want everybody else to see Jesus. And when you see Jesus and you want everybody else to see Jesus, it's very perplexing why when you share Jesus with somebody, they wouldn't just get saved. Isn't it? Because Jesus is so beautiful and He's what everybody really wants. But in John chapter 3, verse 19, as men are suppressing, resisting, fighting the truth with all that's within them continually, He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world. That sounds good, doesn't it? Well, all our problems are solved now. Jesus has come, everybody's going to get saved, and great. It's done. Wouldn't that be awesome? If Jesus came and people were waiting for Him and realized the Old Testament talked about a Messiah that would come and take away the sins of the world, and then He came and everybody says, okay, here He is. Let's all fall down and worship Him, and let's all be saved, that's great. Light's come into the world. But there's a little problem. Actually, it's a big problem. And this is the condemnation. That this light's come. This light now has come in such a way where it's made it distinct in that He forces a decision. When light comes, it causes men and women, to be forced to make a decision. The very presence of light causes us to decide if light is where we are going to live or if we are going to live in darkness. But watch this. Light has come into the world. Unfortunately, there's a comma there and not a period. And men loved darkness rather than light. There it is. That's really the truth, isn't it? It's not that men can't believe. It's not that if they had all their answers satisfactorily answered, if they have a great exposition on Scripture, or if they have their apologetic answers for them, that then all the problems would be solved. But that's not really the issue. The issue is not really a lack of ability to understand. That's not it. The problem is that men love darkness. Men hug darkness. Men wallow in darkness. Men swim in darkness and enjoy darkness and want darkness. They love it. And this is where the problem lies. Because this darkness, as the word implies, makes it hard to see Jesus. Because Jesus is light. And if we're living in darkness and our back is turned to the light, and then we make decisions in our life to keep going in the direction of darkness, then we are just held by the bondage and the prison of darkness. But then he goes on, if you turn back with me, he goes on to say, now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, now, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the what? What does that say? Help me out here. Of the unbelieving. Notice again that word unbelieving, it's an ongoing process. It's an active participation in resisting God. See, here's what I want us to understand this morning. It's not a can't, it's a won't. Do you see the difference? It's not as if someone can't believe, it's as if they won't believe. They're actually making a decision not to believe. Even though God has made it such that He's given them everything that they've needed. He's given them every bit of not just information, but wooing and directing by the Holy Spirit. He's gone to great lengths to bring about the truth. So really what it comes down to is not an intellectual difficulty, an intellectual misunderstanding. What it really comes down to is an unwillingness to come to the truth. And that unwillingness to come to the truth is a result of a love for darkness. And that love for darkness now causes this person to be held in bondage by the God of this age. Do you see that? The God of this age has blinded the minds. You may say, I didn't know a mind could be blinded. But see, that word mind speaks of our ability to understand, our ability to reason correctly. And see, when we turn our back on God and go the other way in darkness, imagine trying to figure out the world without God. Imagine being in darkness and trying to then realize, why am I here? What is my purpose? How did the world get here without God? You take the creator of everything and the sustainer of everything, you take God out, nothing makes sense. Do you know that? Man cannot explain his existence, his purpose, why he is here, how the world got here. Man cannot do that correctly without God. And that's why those theories of evolution, those philosophies of man, those false religions that make up systems, that's why they're all foolish and bogus, and none of them make sense. That's why in Romans 1, it says, by their wisdom they became fools. Without God, we've lost our mind. Did you know that's what the original Old English word lunatic means? A lunatic, the Old English definition of a lunatic was a mind without God. I think we need to bring that back, don't we? Because the world's gone loony. Have you noticed that? Trying to explain how we got here without God? Hearing men with PhDs and degrees sitting down and stroking their beards with a pipe and telling us that we came from monkeys? Do we really? I mean, how do we get to that? You don't have to be a genius to know the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. It's a spiritual problem. These people who promote these philosophies and these theories, these false religions, they don't know God. That's their whole problem. I'd probably try to do the same thing if I didn't know God. I'd come up with some explanation, some purpose, some reason to be here, some nice little program, or make up some religion that makes me feel good about myself and makes me feel like everybody's all good and everything's fine and there's no problem and we can do whatever we want and live however we want and nothing matters. The only person that can do that, or the only people that can do that, are the people that don't see Jesus. But when we see Jesus, it all makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? It all comes together. But see, we need to see Jesus not just as the creator of the universe, but the sustainer of our lives on a daily basis. That's often where we have trouble, isn't it? We believe God enough for salvation. We know how big He is, how omnipotent He is, and how wonderful He is. But we get in trouble where we fail to realize how interested He is in sustaining our everyday lives. And so we don't see Jesus now in our problems, in our difficulties, in our trials. And if we're ever feeling off center, out of sorts, frustrated, angry, depressed, and discouraged, it's because we're not seeing Jesus. Because when we see Him, all that goes away. Now, as we understand then what Paul is saying, the negative aspect of not seeing Jesus and the veil being covered up, or the veil covering up, he then says that this darkness then, that people who turn their back on Jesus and suppress the truth and live out their life with their back turned on Jesus, they can't see Him because they don't want to see Him. But now, the devil begins to feed, the God of this age begins to feed that person things of darkness to keep them in darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Is that modern Christianity? Is that what we hear going out this morning in most churches and TV and TV evangelists? Or are they promoting a worldly Christianity? There's no two ways about it. We can't love the world and God at the same time. Why is that? The world hates God. When I say the world, I'm talking about the world system. Who the prince of this world, Satan, is orchestrating and directing. So we can't love both. I know some of you may be very disappointed. Man, I thought I could be saved and then sow my wild oats, live it up, and then go to heaven. If you feel like that, you're not living it up. You're in bondage and in darkness. And you're in a place where Satan is holding you captive. You're not seeing Jesus. So, the God of this age, He's working on the hearts and the minds to keep people in darkness. And the way He does that, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's being controlled by our fleshly desires, just living for whatever we feel like doing. "The lust of the eye," it's what's appealing to our eye, is what drives us and motivates us and causes us to make decisions. "And the pride of life," trying to be something in this world, investing all of ourselves so people look at us in a grand and lofty way to try to get power, to try to gain authority over people, to try to have a name for ourselves. That's all worldly stuff. And if you and I love that, we don't love God. But see, when we see Jesus, that all changes. When we see Jesus, we don't care what the world says about us. When we see Jesus, we are not as interested in the little crumbs that the world has to offer to fill some passing pleasure of sin. When we're seeing Jesus, He's so beautiful and attractive, that's all we want. "Just give me Jesus," is the response to somebody who's seen Jesus. And that's why the Bible tells us to fix our heart and our mind on things above. But see, don't be deceived to think that you can have the world and God at the same time. Don't be deceived and think that if you're living for the world, driven and motivated by worldly things, don't think you're loving God. We can be Christians, really born again, but be confused and deceived to live in darkness, to live apart from God. And there may be a fine line there between a carnal Christian and somebody who's not really saved at all. But see, what we find in this 1 John chapter 2 verse is, let's not concern ourselves so much with bragging about what we do for God, the things we do for Him, and how many times we've gone to church and how many ministries we're involved in and all those sorts of things. Let's brag about how much Christ loves us. That's all we have to brag about. He loves me. He loves me. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's what happens to a person when they're seeing Jesus. They see themselves correctly and they see God, and they're blown away by the fact Jesus loves me. That simple statement that our children can grasp and understand, but yet is so profound. Jesus loves me. I ask you, what else do we need? What else is there? But see, Christianity is not just a ho-hum life where we don't do certain things. We go to church occasionally. We don't do the big sins. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus loving us and us loving Him because He first loved us. Everything else is dictated from that. Everything in our life flows from seeing Jesus and walking with Him, enjoying Him. And then the results of that then become the decisions we make, the lifestyle that we live in. So now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 4, he goes on to say, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. All that we've talked about now becomes the most tragic, sad, heartbreaking scenario ever. That a human being who was lost in darkness, controlled by Satan, would have the opportunity to be freed from all that and come into a relationship with God. And that person would not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the whole answer why when you and I are so excited about Jesus and want other people to be saved, that there are times where people won't get it, won't understand it, won't care about it, and think we're a fool. They can't see it. They're blinded to the glory of God. And the glory of God is only seen in Jesus Christ. So that means there's no other way to see the glory of God. There's no other religion that will help you see God, that'll work your way towards God or towards heaven. There's no other way, because the glory of God has been revealed in the gospel. Do you see that? So that they might not see the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel is the light that comes from a message. The gospel is a message. A message that some people see and some people don't see. The people who don't see it, they don't see it because they're unwilling. Not because they can't, because they won't. Because they're suppressing the truth. But notice this. They might not see the light of the gospel. That means that the message, that's the gospel. The gospel is the message. The message of what? The message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That message. So nobody can see the gospel. Nobody can see God. Nobody can see light. Nobody can see the glory of God without the gospel. So can somebody else see God who rejects the gospel, who wants to go a different route, who wants to go a different way? This clearly points out that people cannot see God but by the gospel. And the gospel is exclusive because it's built on one man who was God, who came into this world as Scriptures predicted He was, would, and exactly fulfilled Scripture, and died for our sins according to Scripture, who rose from the dead according to Scripture, and sits on the right hand of the Father. There's no other way. Don't believe the lie that we're all just going to go to heaven because God's a loving God. That can't be true. That cannot be true if you believe in Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see that? Who is the image of God. And we can see the God of this age, can't we? Working to deceive the minds of men and women so that they would think that there's another way to heaven but by Jesus Christ. To blind the hearts and the minds of those who are unwilling to come to the gospel, but the devil has his own gospel. The devil has his own way to make his converts, or I should say, keep his converts, by teaching them all roads lead to salvation. That God's a loving God, and it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. And we can see clearly that's not the case. So, for the believer, what that means is that there is just something that God gave us. Some inkling that there's something else, some glimpse or taste of heaven, some moving of the Holy Spirit, that when you and I are saved, we simply respond to that move of God. And as that move of God is moving us towards salvation, we're not fighting it anymore. And we believe. And seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And believing is seeing because we're believing in that glimmer, that spark, that revelation of God that He's given everybody. And we simply put our faith and our trust responding. The Bible says if anyone wants to really know the truth, they can. God's not going to block somebody. The problem is the heart of man is unwilling to do that. Now, as we understand this then, now we begin to understand the privilege, the opportunity of the believer. As we respond to the working of God in our life, as He works to bring us to salvation, as we simply respond to that by faith in Jesus Christ, we become born again. We become people of the light. We become new creations in Christ. We see Jesus. Everything's changed. And now we walk in such a way where we're walking in the light. Things look a lot better in the light. You ever think it's interesting how, like, people who go to bars and those type of places, do you think it's all lit up in there usually? They turn it down. It looks all shady and smoky. They don't want to turn on the light. You want to see what things really look like when things like that are going on. You ever think it's weird that a lot of those type of shady activities happen at night? Isn't that weird? Just all they wait till dark comes. And then we'll go do our thing because we're creatures of the dark and we live in the dark and we don't like to see what's going on. But when that light comes in and we begin to see Jesus, we see the world for what it is. We see the way we've been going. We see the ways of this world. We see things now the way they are. The world of the Spirit has been opened up. And we see Jesus now. As believers, we've entered into the greatest opportunity and privilege there is. That we would now walk in the light, basking in the glory of Jesus Christ every day of our life until we enter into glory once and for all. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to have Jesus in your life. We've talked about the word basking, and I'm just going to close with this morning. The word basking means to lie or be exposed to a pleasant warmth. To bask as in the sunshine. To enjoy a pleasant situation. To expose oneself to pleasant warmth. To take great pleasure or satisfaction. This is our grand opportunity. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are meant to live in the light of Christ, to bask in His glory, to live our life out devotionally with Him, constantly in view, face to face, intimate with Him, and to live our life out situationally where we see Jesus in every situation of our life. And when we see Jesus, everything else becomes clear. The things of this world are fading away, are but a vapor, are insignificant. And the things of eternity, the things of God, begin to direct every single step of our life. That, as Paul said, I press forward to the upward calling in Jesus Christ. I live my days out here on earth, basking in the glory of the Lord, enjoying my fellowship until that day. What a great opportunity. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're so good to us to not leave us alone here on this earth as orphans. Not to go back to heaven and just kind of say, well, now it's up to you to wing it and to get through on your own abilities and strength and power. But Lord, you say your strength is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. And so Father, I thank you for your word, your truth. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's walking in darkness, who's believing the lies of Satan, who's dancing with the devil, who doesn't think it matters what they do and how they live and what they expose themselves to. Lord, I pray that you would help expose the lie of the enemy in their life. And Lord, I pray for those who are not seeing Jesus. And as a result, Lord, they're living their life for what they do see. And I pray, Lord, for this group, this congregation, those listening to this message, that they would simply see you, to behold you. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who is not saved. Anybody who, if they were to die today, they would go to hell, Lord. I pray for them now, Lord. That's not your desire. You wish that no man would perish, but all would have eternal life. I pray that they would simply respond to what they already know is true, to those impressions on their heart, to the move of the Holy Spirit on their life, that they can feel the resistance now. That just means they're resisting you, which means they're resisting eternity. Lord, I pray for them now. I pray, Lord, that they would respond. Stop resisting, stop fighting, and respond to the glorious message of your gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. Father, bless this group. Bless this church body. As we go out from here, Lord, just pour out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, we don't want to just live out our days just living ordinary lives, Lord, but we want to make an impact for you. We want to bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. We want, Lord, to see you move mightily in our daily life, Lord. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit and do a mighty work in our church body. Lord, we love you. Let us just celebrate you, praise you. Let us glorify you with all of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. And God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. And we'll see you Wednesday.